Let me welcome you to our time of worship. My name is David Langrush, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, and we're going into a new sermon series as we talk about the story of Esther in the Bible. Blessings to you in your summer and whatever's going on, but now let's take some time to worship. And as we do that, prepare to receive Holy Communion. That'll happen later in the service. It's really any bread or wine, or you can use grape juice if you can't have wine. If you do have questions about that, just let me know. And then for your offering, you can go to our website at BethlehemDenver.com and support the ministry that reaches out to you every week. So let's worship today. And let's do it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. Hear your invitation. I see it now, laying it down. I know that I need you. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context kind of love, I don't understand, can't comprehend. All I know that I need you. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again.
As we spend this time today reflecting on our relationship with God and our place with Him, before we do anything else, before we hear from His Word, let's take time to just examine ourselves, our hearts, in the standard of God's law, the unfaithfulness that we find there. And it's good to confront this sin, because what God does is He does kind of a surgery by His grace to extract that and replace that with His grace and forgiveness. So let's forgive our sin, or let's confess our sins, and allow God to then forgive us sins. We pray. Lord God, we come to you ready to be honest and just say we have sinned against you in many, many ways. And Lord, I'm not sure that we can even conceive of the darkness in our heart and what sin has done. And yet, you have promised us, as we expose that to you, as we admit our sin, as we confess our weakness and brokenness, you and your love and your faithfulness, you forgive us. It's your desire that all would know you and the life that we have in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, accomplish your will in us. by granting us grace. Help us to know, Lord, we need you. Help us to know you are our only hope, and that it is only because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, that we find grace and forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen. And in the name of Jesus, I can give this assurance to you that's been given to me personally. Sin is forgiven. That's what Jesus has done. He's taken the penalty fully. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as you have laid your sin before him, he removes that from you and he cleanses it, cleanses you, makes you holy. That's what it means to be forgiven, holy, redeemed, reconciled to your Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Let's direct our attention to God's Word. As I mentioned, we're in a sermon series on the book of Esther. So our Old Testament readings for the next few weeks are all going to come from Esther. This first one, Esther chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is, Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day, Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Thus far that story. This next reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations." In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is God's word. One final reading from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at the 9th verse. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That is God's word. As we've now heard his word, let us respond with a statement of faith that we share with the church throughout the centuries. In the words of the Nicene Creed, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, guide our hearts and minds as we listen to your word. As we take that word and we apply it to our hearts and our minds, help us to see you, your resolve to save, to be present, to know you are real, all the things that you call for by faith. And may my words be faithful to your words, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, next 4 weeks, we're going to be going through the story of Esther in the Bible. And we will touch on like some really big themes, like God's will, how he operates, how he works, whom he chooses, and why. And then the eventual result of all of God's plan, which, spoiler alert, God wins. It is interesting, though, that we're going at this by digging into a book of the Bible that doesn't even mention God or prayer or the law. That's right. Nowhere in the book of Esther does it mention God, which, you know, seems strange for a book of the Bible, doesn't it? And actually, for that reason, there are some people who they think Esther should not be in the Bible. But while God is not explicitly mentioned, his fingerprints are all over it. And we need to remember this, that none of the books of the Bible, okay, stand on their own, but they're all part of this cohesive, singular narrative of the salvation song that God is singing over his creation. Everything in the Bible, the whole Bible, is telling the story of Jesus. And the book of Esther is an important part of that story. Now, we're not going to read every chapter and verse in our worship services here. So I encourage you, just on your own, read the sections that we have every week. It's not a lot of reading, but it will help you engage with the messages a little bit more. And for this week, need to read chapters 1 and 2, because they introduce you to the king of Persia at that time, King Ahasuerus. You might know him actually by his Greek title, Xerxes. And his empire was massive, spanning from Ethiopia all the way to India. Now, in chapter 1 of Esther, we're brought into a party that King Ahasuerus is throwing for all of his officials and all of his servants. And I will tell you, King Ahasuerus liked to party. In fact, this one lasted 180 days, like half a year. And after that, he throws another party that lasts 7 days that included all of the inhabitants of the capital city of Susa. And if those parties weren't enough, his queen, Queen Vashti, she also gave a feast for all of the women who were in his palace. So you got all of this going on. All right. Now comes the tension in the story. In chapter 1, verse 10, it says, on the seventh day, you know, that party he was throwing on the seventh day, when the king's heart was merry with wine, is what it says. Okay, we all know what that means, right? This means this guy is, he's inebriated, he's intoxicated. King Ahasuerus was drunk. And he gets this great idea that he's going to parade his beautiful wife in front of all of his guests. Well, I have the feeling that maybe Queen Vashti, like, she had been in this situation before, and she would have none of it. Like, I am not going to be your little toy that you show off to all of your guy friends when all of you have been drinking too much. You can talk to me when you're sober. Now, I don't know, but for whatever reason, Queen Vashti, she refuses. She defies the decree of the king. All right, to make a long story short, Vashti's no longer the queen. She's out. And Ahasuerus needs a new queen. So he throws a beauty pageant of sorts, and he takes beautiful young virgins from all over his kingdom, and he gathers them together and puts them through kind of a beauty boot camp for a year. This is where Esther enters into the story. Because in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Esther had a beautiful figure, and she was lovely to look at. And so she's taken into the beauty boot camp, right? Well, she ends up winning the beauty pageant, and now she's the new queen. But she has a secret. She was a Jew. And that was something her cousin Mordecai had advised her not to reveal. So she didn't tell anyone. So she's got this little secret that's going on. I'll talk in a little bit about, you know, why this matters, this whole thing about being a Jew. Right? For today, though, what I want to do is I want to look into this first part of the story of Esther and what it tells us about the will of God. And I want to talk about, you know, what it means for how God does what he does. Because some of what God does, it's obvious to us, right? People can clearly see what's happening here. Everyone knows what's going on. But there are times when God and his ways, they're hidden. And so you don't see God. You don't see what he's doing. And that is this part of the story for Esther. I mean, really, where is God in this? And I suppose you could say that about the whole book of Esther, because remember, the original Hebrew text of this doesn't say the word God. Now, he's there, but he's hidden. He's hidden. Okay, so this can be hard. We can struggle with this concept, a hidden God. A God that you can't see. A God that you can't hear or you haven't heard. And what it can do is it can complicate what I think are four universal questions that just about everyone tries to navigate in life. One, is God real? Second, is he here? And then if he is here, is he doing anything? And then maybe the most important question, is he doing anything for me? All right, so I told you that Esther was a Jew, right? As was her cousin Mordecai. What are they doing in Persia? Okay, got to back up. Do you remember the Babylonian captivity? You know, when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, and then he takes the best of the best, and he exiles them to Babylon. That is how a lot of these Jews ended up in this part of the world. But King Ahasuerus' grandfather, okay, Cyrus, he had issued a decree in 538 BC that all of the Jews could return to their homeland. In this story here in Esther, this comes probably 50, 60 years after that decree. So to my question, what are they doing in Persia? Well, while they had the freedom to go back, there were many Jews who did not, because the journey was just too hard for them to do. They couldn't maybe handle it financially, or their health or their age was prohibitive. Then there were also those who actually were doing quite well in Babylon. They had a good life and they didn't want to leave that behind. And then there are always those who they just don't want to change, right? Now, we don't know. We don't know why Esther's family was still in Persia, but they were. And so we're dealing with, they're in this place where things are not ideal. And there are people that aren't in the majority. They're in the minority here. And this all might be, as we're looking at, part of God's hidden working. Okay, God's working in hidden ways. And what he's doing, he's taking a series of seemingly unrelated events and circumstances, and he's weaving them together according to his plan. Now, sometimes those circumstances can actually hide God because they're hard, they're painful. They include ungodly people. And those four questions then rise to the surface, right? God, are you real? Are you here? God, are you doing anything? Are you doing anything for me? Now, don't just assume that because the circumstances are hard here, that suddenly God has left, or that he's not even doing it. Because sometimes what God does, God uses some pretty, strange means, imperfect means to accomplish his perfect will. I mean, let's look at King Ahasuerus here. King Ahasuerus was not a godly man. I mean, he was arrogant. He was bombastic. He was filled with braggadocio. And he was a misogynist, like women were just property. And he liked to party. He would get drunk. And yet in this opening section of Esther's story, God uses Ahasuerus. Uses his ambitions, his silly decisions while he's inebriated, to set up Esther to serve God's purposes. Now, she couldn't see it at this point in the story. We can't see it at this point in the story. And actually, honestly, you might not be able to see it in this part of your story as well. I mean, maybe you're in a season of the hidden God. But he is there. He is at work. You know, have you ever been, heading on someplace in your car, and it's someplace like, it's important for you to get where you're going, and suddenly you come up behind someone who clearly doesn't have your sense of urgency and understand your urgency, or the minimum speed limit, or the fact that pulling aside and letting you pass, everybody knows that's the common every etiquette, road etiquette, this is what you do. And so you come to some conclusions about their skill, their intelligence, their lineage, and you maybe even scream some things, helpful instructions, right, at your windshield, because obviously they can't hear you. And maybe you even enlist that very helpful device in the middle of your steering wheel called a horn. And then you see it. There's an accident ahead, and all of the drivers, even the more skilled ones like yourself, are having to slow down and having to work their way around the emergency vehicles. All right. What was the problem? You couldn't see what was ahead of your friend who was in the car in front of you. You couldn't see. You didn't know. And so you arrived at some false conclusions. Well, often in life, we can only see the driver ahead of us. And so we arrive at false conclusions. Like, God isn't real. He isn't here. He's not doing anything. He's certainly not doing anything for me. Do you think that's how maybe Esther was feeling? Because she maybe had reason to. Esther had a hard life. Like, she was a Jew and she was living in a place where that was not an advantage. She was one of a people who were considered like second class, if even that. People discriminated against the Jews. They put them down. It's no wonder that Esther didn't tell people that she was a Jew. Oh, and then Esther lost both of her parents when she was very young. That's why Mordecai is even in the picture. He raised this orphan girl. And then she's taken away from her adoptive family on the whim of a king is going to throw a beauty pageant to find his next queen. Esther had a hard life. God, are you real? Are you here? Are you doing anything? Are you doing anything for me? But those questions had answers. Yes, God was real. He was there in that moment, in that time. He was actively doing things, not only for Esther, but for all of the Jews. And he had positioned Esther and was getting her to a place to use her influence for incredible good. I mean, first of all, there would be a threat coming that would threaten to eradicate this plot to eradicate all of the Jews. And so she's put in a place where she can intervene with that and save her people. But it's more than that. The Jews, those were the people that God chose to be the nation from which would come the savior of the world. So she is put into a position to preserve the line of the Messiah. And in doing that, she's put into a position to answer those four universal questions. Is God real? Yeah, God is real. And he's here. And he's doing something. And he's doing something for you. And for me, those questions are answered. Even though God maybe seems hidden, his saving purposes are at work behind the scenes. And this is where we connect Christ to part of the story. This is Jesus' story here. You see, you know, God's will, God's purpose is always connected to his grace. It always is. In fact, in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning of verse 9, it says, he has saved us and he's called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Right, did you hear how that ended? His own purpose and grace. God's purpose and grace always go together. His will and the gospel always go together. That's why this is Jesus' story. And I'll tell you, you can certainly say that, you know, God's at work behind the scene, even when he seems hidden. That's good, but it doesn't go far enough. God is at work behind the scenes to accomplish his will. And his will is that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people, all people. God wants you to know he loves you. And in his love, he's given his son, Jesus, to forgive you. He wants you to know that the broken relationship that you and I, that you and he have had, that is repaired. And he wants you to know that and have confidence. And so he says, just like Paul says in Timothy, he has saved us and he's called us to a new life. I want you to know this. You have his constant love and you have his continual favor because he has saved you and he's called you to a holy life. God is real. He is real. Is he here? You bet he is. You bet he is. Is he doing anything? Yes. Is he doing anything for you? Yes. Most certainly he is. I mean, he's saving you because of Jesus. That's how you see the hidden God. You find the hidden God in Christ. Amen. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's go to this God who loves us so much, even though we can't see him, even though he might be hidden. He's real. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are real, that you are here, that you're working on our behalf. And thank you for your servant Esther, put it a place for such a time as was needed to preserve the line of the Messiah that we might know Jesus. And so we pray to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and our world. We thank you for the moisture that you've brought to us in the current drought, but we ask that you'd continue to bring that moisture and continue to water the earth. Lord, we pray for our world. There's conflict in our world in many places. Bring an end to that conflict and bless leaders of governments, including our own in the U.S., with wisdom and discernment. Lord, there are some victims from a hit-and-run accident in Highland Ranch that are struggling with their loss. And I pray that you would be with those families and those who are healing. Also, Lord, another shooting in Iowa. And what a sad situation where a man takes the lives of family members and then his own life. And just the wounds that they are carrying in that community in Iowa. Be with them. Lord, we're seeing more and more the commercials about elections continue to guide us as we go through primaries and elect people, Lord, that will serve you well. Pray for our congregation that we would be a ministry that's generous and worships authentically, where you are present and it's obvious to people that you are at work here. Also, just Lord, personally in our own hearts in this time of worship, make our worship authentic. Bless our efforts down in the southwest part of our city as we open up a campus there this August and be with all of the team, the renovations that are happening, the adjustments, everything. Be with our men's ministry team that is work forming this summer. We'll be launching in August. Be with the group that's organizing the Commons Connection, those who are enhancing our ability to reach out, those who are working with Mom Cohen, expanding that ministry. Lord, in all these things we're doing, we pray that there's growth for your kingdom. We also give you thanks, Lord. There are many good things, but today we thank you for a couple gifts recently, an estate gift to our ministry and a stock donation to our ministry. Those have blessed our endowment funds, our operations, and just thank you for people's thoughtfulness, their generosity, and prioritizing you in where those resources are used. Help us now, Lord, to use them faithfully. And we ask these all in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the promised one, who has taught us to pray together as a family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As you've been talking about a God who's hidden and a God who maybe isn't seen, there are ways he reveals himself in his son, Jesus Christ. And in this meal, we see bread and wine. What we don't see, what's hidden in that bread and wine, is body and blood. But he does give us this to see, to take, to taste, to eat. For our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. If you're not receiving communion, know that God loves you, and he wants to bless you with the riches in your baptism so that you might be encouraged and strengthened and empowered as his child, living your life for him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, take and eat. This is Christ's body, and it is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, take and drink. This is Christ's blood, and it is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins.
Oh, the perfect Son of God, and all his innocence, you're walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief. A man of sorrow, son of suffering. There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Some imagine us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you embrace. And in the end, the proof is in your wounds. Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Your cross, my freedom, your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus, glory to God in heaven. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching, all praise, King Jesus, glory to God forever. Your cross, there's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds, so praise the one who would reach for me.
This eating of Christ's body, this drinking of his blood, strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. Amen. And let's go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Blessings on your week. We just have a few weeks left now in our organ fundraiser. We're replacing the organ that's served us for over 60 years in our sanctuary on the Lakewood campus. And I know you're online and you don't have that, but maybe you're thinking of the people who do worship here and would like to make a donation toward that. Just go to our website, drop down on giving, and it'll give you an option for donating to our organ. So just a few more weeks left in that fundraiser and excited about the new organ that's coming in. Also, you may have been blessed by today's service or message. Forward that link on to somebody who matters to you. And know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. So love on, everyone. You're changing the world. Love on.